Thank you, Elder Boone, for the words of welcome. That's good singing. You can really sing. Matthew chapter 28. And I believe there is a video to show. You want to do that afterwards? Okay, yeah. The video that we're going to see here is a video I made, I think it's maybe 7 or 8 years ago. I was doing some research for a particular project, and this man who's on the video, Dr. John Muir, was a pastor associated with the church that I'm researching. And so I went to his house to interview him for my research work, and I knew that he was the author of this hymn. And before we left, I was with another man. Before I left, I asked him if he would give me the history of the hymn that he wrote back in the early 1950s, I think 51 or 52, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. He's a Scotsman, born in Scotland. He pastored out in Victoria, where I was pastor, so that was the connection. And he lived in Toronto for much of his life. He pastored in Victoria in 1968 until 1971. He left Victoria, went back to Glasgow in Scotland to preach at Corrobor's Close Church in Glasgow. And he spent a few years there and he came back to Toronto. So I met him in Toronto in 2010, I believe, and I interviewed him. It's an amazing story, interesting story, and a very nice gentleman. He died, I think it was just before Christmas, November, and he was buried in a church. The funeral was in a church just about 2 miles from where I am currently living. So, a very interesting generation of men in the 1940s, 50s, and 60s. The Lord did a great work through these men in Scotland and in Victoria with Dr. Muir and other men of that era. The Lord was doing a great work in the 1960s and 70s in North America. And not only in North America, but there were missionaries being sent out back in 1956. A missionary and five missionaries were martyred in Ecuador, Jim Elliott, and four of his friends were martyred. And that was a great impetus for missionaries being sent out in the 1950s. So it was good to be able to talk to this gentleman and a few other men of his era for my research, and it was a great privilege to get this story on video. I put it up on YouTube. He tells the story, and then he sings the song for you. I put it up on YouTube, and I forgot about it until your pastor mentioned it this week. So we're going to show it now, and then I will bring a message after that on the same subject.
Well, during my ministry in the Seamus Chapel, I got a phone call one day from the Lyle Shipping Company. And one of the secretaries said, Mr. Moore, one of our men, a seaman, has had a bad accident aboard ship. He's fallen down the hold of the ship and he's pretty badly smashed up and he's lying in the Royal Infirmary. We wonder if you would mind paying him a visit. He's from the south of England and he's far away from home. And I said, that'd be all right. I'm going to be in the Royal Infirmary this afternoon. So which ward is it? So he told me the ward he was in. And that afternoon, I walked into the ward and saw him in bed number one in a big ward with about a dozen or 15 men there. And so I went over and introduced myself to the young seaman. And he was bandaged up. He had some broken ribs and had a bandage on his head, but he was delighted to have a visitor. And we chatted a bit about his accident and then about the ship and his experience there. And then I always carried a bag of spiritual ammunition. I had tracts and magazines and gospels. And I put my hand in my bag to take out one to give him. And I just so happened to pick up a tract, and it had a picture on the front of Pilgrim coming to the cross with the burden on his back. And I said, have you ever seen a picture like that before? He said, no, I haven't. Well, I said, this is a wonderful story. And I said, this fellow here is Pilgrim, and it's all in a book called The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And I said, this boy here, he wants to get rid of this burden, and no matter who he asks, they tell him the same answer. No, we don't know how you get rid of your burden. Until one day, he met a man called Mr. Evangelist. And he says, yes, I know where you can get your burden lifted. And he pointed. He said, do you see yonder shining light? He said, I think so. But he said, you make your way to the end of that shining light and you'll find a path there. And it will take you to the place of deliverance. And there your burden will be lifted. And I told him how after many an adventure, Pilgrim came to this pathway. And he's walking along the pathway and he comes face to face with the cross of Christ. And as he advances towards the cross, the burden snaps from off his back and rolls down a steep hill into the sepulchre below, and he gave three leaps for joy. And he shouted, blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man who there was put to shame for me. And I said, that was the turning point. His burden was gone, and now he's on his way to the celestial city. But I said, that was really John Bunyan's story, his testimony. And as he was going around the Bedford area selling pots and pans as tinkers did in these days, he overheard a bunch of old women and they were gossiping the gospel. And one was saying to the other something about knowing God. And he asked them, how can you know God? And the more they spoke, the more he became interested in knowing God. And then they spoke about the forgiveness of sins. And they were sure that their sins were forgiven. And this made John Bunyan so inquisitive and interested in God and in the forgiveness of sins. And then one day he met his Mr. Evangelist, who was the Reverend John Gifford, a fine, solid evangelical preacher. And he said, yes, I know where you can get rid of that burden. And he pointed him to Christ crucified and explained the gospel to him that Christ died for his sins. And Bunyan placed his faith in Christ and experienced the joy of his salvation. And I said, you know, it's very like my own experience. Because a young teenager, friends were witnessing to me, and my mother and others were praying for me that I would get to know the Lord Jesus. I'd been cradled in the gospel, but I'd never made that commitment to Christ. And so I began to go off my sleep. And it's very unusual for a young fellow to go off his sleep, but I explained to him that I was very concerned about my relationship with God. And this night I was lying there wide awake. Everyone else in the house was fast asleep by this time. And I said, if I were to die tonight, I wouldn't be going to heaven. I know where I would be going. And the more concerned I became, the more I seem to remember a verse from the scriptures, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. And I told the seaman, I said, that was my prayer. And you know, before I got to the amen of my prayer, I knew that I was forgiven. I knew that God had saved me. But this time, the young fellow's, the tears coming running down his cheeks, and I said, I think you've got a burden too. He said, yes, I do. Would you like to come with me to the same wonderful Savior who died on the cross for your sins? said, I would. We shook hands and he prayed. He prayed a sinner's prayer, placed his faith in Christ. And then I prayed for him. The pair of us were bawling there at that hospital bed. And at the end, he was rejoicing in salvation and I was rejoicing in him too. And we had quite a little time of it there. And then I had to go and pay my other visits and I left him some spiritual ammunition and off I went. But later on, in my parents' home that night, I was going over all the events of the day and I found myself writing down some of my impressions of the day. And I wrote down, days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. It was so real. I had seen it happening that very day in that fella's life, and it was so very, very vivid to me at that time. And so the verses, they just came like so. They don't always come like that, but they did that time. No,
but do you have it here?
Yes, I do.
Yeah, why don't you sing it for us?
Oh, I will.
Yeah.
But to give you the end of the story, I took it and I went over to our old organ, the kind that you pumped up with your feet. And I put the words that I'd written up there. And I had no musical training. I played by ear. And I could read the Do-Re-Mi's. So I put it up in front of me and I'm playing. Pum pum pum, days are filled. Mi do so, mi mi fa mi re. And I wrote the whole thing out in Do-Re-Mi's.
Yeah.
And the four parts. Then I took it into the chapel the next day and I got the musician. I says, write this in staff notation, in proper music. And don't change anything. Just what I've written there in the Do-Re-Mi's. And it was written. And by the weekend, they were singing it. And it got its first public appearance within a few days. And soon, they were asking for it all over the place. And I think some of the first folks who wrote for it were from South Africa. They'd heard about it. And a song was born.
Thank you.
Well, during my ministry in the Seamus Chapel.
Number 85. He was 85. It's quite the story. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. And I'm okay. That man's wife had just died 2 weeks before I interviewed him. He was just getting over his wife's funeral at the time of that interview. I want to read Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And I want to bring a short word from this passage in Matthew chapter 11 to deal with this subject, burdens are lifted at Calvary. I want to explain something of what it means for burdens to be lifted at Calvary. It's easy to sing it. It's easy to say it. But what exactly does it mean that burdens are lifted at Calvary? I think sometimes our hymnology or things in our Christian vocabulary become a little cliche and we forget what they actually mean, and we say it over and over again, and we sing them over and over again, but we never really analyze what it means. And I think it's good to analyze what it means. The Lord Jesus Christ here in Matthew chapter 11 is speaking to the people around him, the crowds that had gathered around him in Capernaum. And he said in verse 28, after introducing it, he said, verse 25, for instance, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man but the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And that is a very important introduction to what he says in verse 28, because you may be here tonight, today, this afternoon, and have a burden on your heart. I have no doubt that there are those today who have a burden, the burden of the guilt of sin, and it has not yet been dealt with. And you come away from gospel meetings, you come away from hearing the word of God, and you carry that burden with you. And the burden is carried with you throughout the week, continually. And you get used to it. You get used to it. The Bible speaks of that, and it speaks of it in terms of a hardening of the heart. The hardening of the heart. The more we hear the word of God, the more we hear the invitation of the gospel, and the more often we refuse that invitation, the heart becomes calloused, the heart becomes hard, and the burden of sin, the guilt of sin, becomes less. So if you're here today with the burden of the guilt of sin, and I'm dealing with that burden particularly at the minute, if you're here today with that burden of guilt, of sin, unconfessed and undealt with, you thank God that he has given you that burden of sin. Right? That's the work of grace. 'Twas grace, John Newton said, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Right? And grace my fears relieved. It's the Holy Spirit, by his grace, that gives us the burden of sin, the desire for that burden to be removed. And so he says here that the Son will reveal it to us. So you thank the Lord not only that you have a burden of sin, that you feel sin. There are many out there who have no regard for sin. They sin at will and they have no care about their sin. And yet you're in this meeting and you have a burden perhaps. Thank God, not only that you have a burden, but that you're in a place and a position, and in the providence of God, he has placed you in a place where that burden can be dealt with today. Today. And so the Lord Jesus, to these same people, after he says that this is revealed to them by the Son of God, he said, "Come unto me." This is a great invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's deal first of all with verse 28. "Come unto me." No doubt the Lord was speaking to people and who have this burden, who felt the burden as the pilgrim did, the burden of sin, because I believe every human being knows something of that burden, knows something of it. He has given us a conscience of himself. This is what Adam knew in the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam sinned in the garden? He said, the Bible says that he ate of the forbidden tree and they knew that they were naked. How did they know? That's what he asks him later on. Who told you you were naked? How did Adam know? How did Adam know to fear God? When he had clothed himself in aprons of fig leaves, that's the first self-help in the Bible. He began to help himself, to self-help. So he made, he and his wife, aprons of fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And yet, when they heard the sound of God walking in the garden and the sound of God moving towards them, what did they do? They hid from God. Why did they hide? Adam gives us the answer. He says, because I knew that I was naked. But Adam wasn't naked, was he? He had already made fig leaves, right? So what did he mean, I knew that I was naked? While his physical body was covered, while he had made fig leaves to deal with the physical nakedness, there was a spiritual nakedness before God. He stood naked before God. God could see into his heart, and his heart knew of the reality and the presence of the God of heaven. God is there. God is here. And he is not silent. He speaks to us in his conscience. And so he gives us this burden of sin, this continual knowledge of sin. And as he works in our heart, and he gives us a knowledge of sin, he intensifies that knowledge with those in those with whom he will save. And he says then, come unto me. Here's this great invitation. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's rest for the weary soul. There's rest from the burden of sin. I will give you rest. How does he give us rest? The hymn writer said, burdens are lifted at Calvary. And by that he meant that the problem of sin is dealt with at Calvary. He paid a price that I could not pay. Right? He paid a debt I could not pay. He died a death I could not die. But as the God-man, God and man, in two distinct natures, one person forever, hanging on a cross. As the God-man, he is capable, he is able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to enter into death, into the realm of Satan, if you like, and to come out the victor. He entered into the grave. The creed says he descended into hell. And he came out the victor. He crushed death to death. He destroyed death on Calvary and by the work of Calvary. And the third day he rose out of the grave, victorious over death, victorious over sin, victorious over the devil. He destroyed the devil. That's good news, right? That's good news. That's gospel. And that's what we're here for. We're here to preach this gospel. And because he has done that, preachers across the world can travel across the world and give the same invitation, come unto me, as Christ said. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because burdens are lifted at Calvary. That's what Paul, when Paul went to Corinth, he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. Right? The crucifixion, the cross work of Christ, is the heart of the gospel. Without that, you take away the cross, you take away the gospel. Because it's at the cross where death is defeated. Okay? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. That's the burden of sin. Now, The hymn and the gospel, let me say this, the gospel goes beyond that. The gospel is not simply a removal of the burden of sin and the guilt of sin. It is not simply, and I want you to understand this, the gospel is not simply a ticket to heaven. It is not simply fire insurance from hell. The gospel deals with me where I'm at right now, today, right? So when we preach anywhere in this book, we are preaching the gospel. This is good news from Genesis to Revelation, right? No matter where I turn in the Bible, it's good news, Genesis through to Revelation. And so what does it mean then that burdens are lifted at Calvary for those of you here who are here today who are believers? You've trusted Christ. You know what it means to have your sins forgiven. You can come to God in prayer with the knowledge that he to whom you pray is favorable towards you because of Christ. You're resting in the person and work of Christ. You're thankful for the cross work of Christ. You rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. And yet there's burdens, there's struggles, there's anxieties in life. Every day. Every day. And such is the fickle nature of humanity that you could go to bed happy and rise in the morning blah and under the weather, so to speak. We're fickle. And so what does it mean that burdens are lifted at Calvary? Everything in my life goes back to Calvary, right? Christ is the center of my life, the crosswork of Christ, what he has done for me. And everything in my life then goes from Christ out to the different parts of my life, whether it's family life, work life, relationships, church life, all from Christ. And they all work towards glorifying Christ, right? Very often you hear this idea that, you know, joy is Jesus first, others next, and you last, right? In this linear, right? Jesus first, others next, and you last. Let me correct that or give you another option, right? It's not linear. Jesus first, others, and then you. It's circular. Jesus is at the center. Christ is at the center. So everything, family life, work life, church life, relationships, personal life, whatever, flow from Christ out. All right? We got that. So then anything that I am dealing with in the circumference of this circle can be taken back to Christ. He's the hub. He's the center that holds it all together. And this is what he means over in 1 Peter rather, chapter 5, and the verse 7. Casting all your care, or the word is anxiety, right? Casting all your care upon him. For he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now what does that mean? What does it mean for Jesus to care for me? Does he care for you? Right? Does he care for you? Sometimes we have this idea, well, he cared for my soul, he saved my soul. But the things that I deal with in life, I have to deal with them myself. Right? And we're caught in the middle here between believing that he has saved my soul, but now I'm going to deal with life myself. And that's a fallacy. He has saved my soul, and he takes care of everything in life. So I run to him. I go to him. I cast my care on him. Whatever it is in life, casting all your care upon him. All your care upon him. Because he cares for you. How does he care for you? He prays for us, right? I think we sang it earlier in one of the hymns. We're saved to the uttermost. were saved to the uttermost over in Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it is. Hebrews chapter 4. We're saved to the uttermost, all that come unto God by him. And the idea there, some people think, and we've heard the phrase from the guttermost to the uttermost, from way down here to way up here. That's not what's intended. The word, the idea of uttermost there is to the end. He saved me to the end, right? If he saved me here and I have another 60 or 70 years to live in life, then he has saved me right to the end. In other words, he will not save me here and leave me to flounder. He will take me to the end. He will bring me to glory. It's an absolute salvation. It is salvation in this life. It is salvation in the next life. It is grace in this life. It is glory in the next life. That's what our hymnal says, grace and glory. And so he cares for us by praying for us. Right? He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 says. He ever lives to make intercession for us. We have this great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He cares for me by praying for me. He cares for me also by giving me grace. Right? Sustaining grace. He lifts me up. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Or what the Lord told the Apostle Paul, right? Remember? Paul had this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. I'm thankful Paul had only one thorn in the flesh. I have many thorns in the flesh. And we all could say the same, perhaps. But the Lord said, wherever that thorn in the flesh is, my grace is sufficient. Right? My grace is sufficient. This is what I said about earlier. Adam was able to overlook the circumstances of life, overlook all the thorns and thistles, and notice the repetition of the word thorn. Thorns come in because of sin in the first instance, and Paul speaks of having a thorn in the flesh. Make the connection. As you study the Bible, make the connection between these words. Adam was promised that thorns and thistles would come out of the earth and would infect our life. Paul says, centuries later, I have a thorn in the flesh. And what did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient for you. The Lord, the same God who gave Paul the grace, give Adam the grace, you see. My grace is sufficient for you. And every saint after that, after Adam, has been given grace to live the gospel, to live depending on Christ. Every saint and believer in Jesus Christ will be given grace to sustain them. So he prays for me. He gives me grace, but he also gives me hope. And this is how burdens are lifted at Calvary. I go back to Calvary. I go back to the work that he has done. And the grace, let me just back up and say, explain how the grace comes out of the cross. The grace comes from the cross because of the accomplishments, what Christ has done on the cross. Christ ascended, Lord Jesus ascended into heaven after he had successfully completed his work on the cross. If he had not finished his work on the cross, he could not have ascended up into heaven. Right? He ascended into heaven because he was successful on Calvary. Because he said it is finished. Because he came out of the grave victorious. He ascended into heaven on the basis of the victory of the cross. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. And because he ascended into heaven, on the basis of that, the Father and the Son sent his Holy Spirit to live in us. Right? And so that Holy Spirit, that person of the Holy Spirit, and he is a person for us to enjoy. He's not a power for us to invoke. He's a person for us to enjoy. He lives in us, sustaining lifting up. And so he prays for us. He gives us grace. But burdens are also lifted at Calvary by giving us hope. Hope. We go back again to Calvary. What he has done. His victory over death. And his resurrection out of the grave. And because he, we sang it already today, providentially, because he lives, we shall live also. Right? I said earlier today, and this is a truth you need to get hold of and understand and meditate on, that eternal life is not something I'm waiting on. Eternal life is something I have. Right? I have eternal life now. He has given us eternal life. Neither shall any man pluck us out of his hand. Right? It's mine. He has given it to me. Now I have to enjoy it. And so, as one Puritan said, he ascended up into heaven. Let us ascend into heaven by faith with him. That's what the upward calling is. This upward calling into glory to enjoy. We're seated with him in heavenly places. But so often we don't enjoy that. We carry these burdens of anxiety and care. Instead of taking them to him and depending upon him and hoping in him, who has done it all, who has completed all, who has given us his Holy Spirit and the hope of the resurrection. And so in death, if and when death comes, it's not the end for the believer. It's an entrance into life. It's an entrance into life. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That I can hope in that throughout life. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. There's one other, as I speak, it just comes to mind, and I think it's important that we understand it. There's one other aspect of this where burdens are lifted at Calvary. I think it's important to notice. Throughout the history of, and I touched on this earlier, throughout the history of the Old Testament, the promise of Genesis 3:15 was that God would send one who would destroy death, right? The Messiah. Throughout the history of Israel, and I could spend hours on this, but I'm not today. Throughout the history of Israel, it seemed many, many times that that promise was foiled. Right? In Noah's Ark, in the sin around the time of Noah, again in the sin around the time of the Tower of Babel, right? The world had just degenerated into such sin. It seemed when they were stuck in Egypt, that they were there for time immemorial, and the hope of the Messiah was blotted out. In the sin in the wilderness, they were 40 years. Throughout the history of Israel, they went into Babylon. The temple, which was the epitome of the center of their worship, was destroyed, and Israel thought it was all over. Throughout their history, it seemed there were times when the promise would never, ever be fulfilled. And as I said earlier, when it came to the time of the Lord Jesus, the proper kings of Israel were carpenters in Nazareth, right? It seemed that everything was done. There was no hope. There's no hope. There's no good news. So often, that was the feeling in Israel. There is no good news. And yet, through it all, and despite it all, and by it all, Christ came to this earth. And even in the cross, the Romans and the Jews thought they had finished it. That they had thought they had put away this prisoner or this radical Messiah for good. They thought it was over. And yet they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Right? Even in that, when it seemed it was all over, Christ brings life out of death. burdens are lifted at Calvary. And so when you think it's all over, when you think that that your life is, that there's no value in it, that there's no point in going on, when you feel that there's no way out, when you think that there's no hope, look to Calvary. Look to the power of God through the history of the Scripture and see how God in his power continually brings good out of evil, brings life out of death. And let me say this, there is always hope in the gospel. Always hope in the gospel. A Christian should remember that. There is always hope in the gospel. And we should never be hopeless. We should never be in despair. We might be anxious, but we should never be in despair. Because there's always hope in the gospel. We need to trust that. If we believe in the gospel at all, we have to believe that. We have to believe that. It's not enough to say, well, my soul's safe and I'm going to heaven one day and I'll just grit my teeth, I'll grin and bear it while I'm here on earth, and someday I'll waken up and I'll be in heaven. No, no, no. Let's enjoy the gospel now in the midst of the sorrows, in the midst of the sorrows. That's what it means to overcome the world. That's what Adam did when he called his wife's name Eve. He overcame the world. He looked over the world. He lived outside of his circumstances, hoped in the gospel, and was able to memorialize the gospel in his wife's name. And we say that, and it seems easy to say. And I know it's difficult when we're in the crucible and there's struggles ongoing. But if we believe that Christ is the Messiah, that he is the Father's response to the sin of humanity, that he is the only way to salvation, that he is the hope of the believer, then we must believe that he deals with life in its everyday aspects, in the routine and the mundane of life. The gospel has something to say. It speaks to my life. So wherever you are, and whoever you are, and whatever the trouble, whatever the anxiety, burdens are lifted at Calvary. It's the hub of the gospel. It's the heart of the gospel. And without the cross, we have nothing. If in this life we have hope only, then we're of all men most miserable. But we have hope for the next. And I trust today that you will hope in the gospel, that you'll believe the gospel, and that you'll enjoy the fullness of the gospel. Amen.